So this weekend, we're finishing up our Grow in the Dark series. And that's the title of the message, Better Together. Because what we've been building is this process of how can we grow, even in the midst of dark times, as believers. How do we move from one state of glory to the next, even in the midst of difficult circumstances? So let me just give you a flyover and remind you, like we spent a lot of time, Pastor Chuck, dove deep into identity. Being in him, being with him and us. You got to get that first. And then he spent time, it's like, okay, what do we need to take off? And what do we need to put on as believers to help us grow in our walk? And then last week we looked at how do we dial in on the issue of spiritual sensitivity? How do we dial that in? Really, we've been building this Sunday. This weekend is the cherry on top. It's not finished until you finish this. Because this is information we're going in, but this helps you. How do you put foot to path and actually take it out and live it? So, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. This is where we're going to start. So I'm going to read the entire text to set the stage, and then we're going to go on a Bible adventure today. There's a ton of scripture we're going to look at to help you see what Paul's doing here at the end of this letter. Let me read it to you. Chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Tychicus, he will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, if we're being honest, this is pretty healthy place to be honest. When we get to these parts of letters in the Bible, don't we just skim them? Right? Like, you may not understand everything that's happening in Romans 8, but you know that's meat and potato stuff. But this is just a list of names. Saying, say hello to this guy, say hi to this guy. Like, we have to be honest. Like, we can skim it. I did it for decades. But there's powerful, important truths. So I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest like tools to keep in your pocket for Bible study and learning to hear from the Lord is two words, slow down. Slow down. Is it more important to get through the entire Bible in 1 year or to actually hear a fresh word from the Lord from his word? Slow down. There are powerful truths in here. So what we've done is I've been praying about this, as I've been looking at this, is going, okay, how do we unpack basically the ending of a letter? So first we have to understand the context. Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, and the letter to Laodicea were all written contemporaneously. Paul was writing them all together at the same time. And there's some interweaving of the truths that exist in them. It's one of the reasons why if you go back and watch the Grow in the Dark series, nearly every single sermon Pastor Chuck cites to Ephesians. Nearly every single one, because they were written together. There's different truths, but they're together. So here we have to see what Paul's really meaning when he gets to the end of this letter by understanding something that he shares in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. In that, Paul says, and he, this is God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, some versions say pastors, and teachers. Why did God give the leaders of the church? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. So you have to understand from the very beginning, there was never an idea of Christianity that was spectator only. Didn't exist. From the very beginning, the call of leaders in the church is to position the saints to flow in ministry. And what we're going to see at the end of Colossians is Paul highlighting different people and how they are flowing in their own ministry for kingdom advancement. It's not a spectator sport. Christianity never has been, and we have to fight the tendency that we have to let it become so. So, what we've done is we've broken up this text into character studies. There's lots of people that are highlighted, and I've broken them as almost like a tip of the hat to my Baptist roots. I've alliterated them, all right? So the first guys we're going to look at are people of regard. Examples for us to look at and consider and go, what do I need to do to be more like that? Then there's a person of regret, and we're going to look at that. And then we're going to look at two people that highlight restoration and redemption. That's the flow of what we're doing. So let's dig in and start to look at some of these characters. The first is a man named Tychicus. Tychicus is actually someone that, as we weave through the Bible, we can actually learn quite a bit about. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Paul gives him high regard, very high. And you're going to see why in a second. We know that he was a foreigner. He partnered with Paul in ministry across boundaries, geographical boundaries, and nationality roots. He is from Asia, according to Acts 20. So what do we know about Tychicus? First of all, we know he is reliable. See, what we have in the text is in Colossae, Laodicea, and then show the next one, please, and Ephesus, Tychicus was actually the man entrusted with the letters that Paul wrote. Now, think about that for a second, because right now, if you ask me to go to Fort Worth, it's not a big deal. I can drive in my car. I can hop on a plane and be there in 35 minutes. It's not a big deal at all. And yet, in the ancient Near East, it's weeks of travel. It's sleeping on the ground in the cold. It's trying to find food. It takes grit and reliability. It takes someone that you know their word matters. One of the leadership principles I share with the staff is, if someone I trust is worrying about it, I don't have to anymore. Tychicus was that guy for Paul. He was reliable. The second thing we find out about Tychicus, he was a man of the highest integrity. He was a character guy. Here's how we know that. In 1 Corinthians, now concerning, this is chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, this is Paul, I will send those whom you accredit by letter. This, what's happening in 1 Corinthians 16, this is above and beyond 2,000 years ago. Paul was calling on the churches to give above and beyond their normal giving to help the famine relief that's happening in Jerusalem. But here's the kicker. You can't just go online and pick what you want. You can't just write a check. It's all loose cash. Thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in loose cash. What criteria do you want if that's what's there? Character. Tychicus was one of these men accredited by letter. His standard of integrity was so high that the churches would put in writing and say, we can vouch for that guy's character. That's Tychicus. And probably the neatest thing about Tychicus, he was a relief pitcher for Paul. Think about it. Look at 2 Timothy 4:12 and Titus 3:12. When Paul needed to send someone to replace and do ministry, you know who he sent? Tychicus. 2 Timothy, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. I know what he can do. And Titus, the same thing. Man, there is nothing more life-giving than having people you're doing ministry with that you can trust to release ministry that will hold the bar. That will hold it because it matters. Tychicus was that kind of guy for Paul. It brought joy and life and it advanced ministry. So for each one of these characters, what I have are calibrating questions for us. Things for us not to just think about in the moment, but to chew on the rest of the week. And it's this: are you a Tychicus? Should you be? Do people think of you when they think of reliability? Do they think of you when they think of character? And could you step in and flow in ministry for another? Not idle questions, but Tychicus lays that challenge for all of us. You know, as I was going through the text, I was praying for different people, and the person that came to mind at Turning Point that I was praying with is Ricky. I know that Ricky is a Tychicus for Pastor Travis. I know, I've seen it. Do you want to be? The next person is Aristarchus. Like, I just love the name. It's manly, isn't it? Aristarchus. That's cool. He was a tough dude. Here's what I love about Aristarchus. He was the gritty guy. He said, hey, give me the hard. Because we have a tendency to go, what's the easiest way to check that box? Aristarchus is the opposite. No, no, tell me what's hard. I'm in. I'm your guy. So look at this. First sight, Acts 19:29. We see Gaius and Aristarchus. This was a full-scale riot in Ephesus. He's like, I'm there. I'm with you, Paul. The next one. Paul's going on a voyage to Judea. You know who's there? You know who's with him? Aristarchus. Next one. Acts 27. Okay, this is like the shipwreck. Like, these are the people that get trapped on the cruise ship when COVID hits and they never get to leave. Like, it just goes bad. That's this. They're literally, the Bible records, they're jettisoning food and supplies over the side of the ship because it's about to sink. And Aristarchus is like, hey, Paul, I'm with you, bro. Come on. Yeah, this is not fun. I'm with you even in the hard. And many scholars believe this ending to Acts, when we arrived in Rome, they believe there's three guys, Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, all the way to the bitter end. I have a friend who's a doctor in North Carolina, and a few years ago, I needed to lead a mission trip. I started out as a missions pastor. I needed a doctor to go on this mission trip because it was a medical mission trip, and I didn't have a doctor. And we're going to cancel the trip, but he heard, and he said, I'll go with you. You have to understand, going on trips with me, it's not a vacation. We are working a lot. And I put him to it like, it was not a pleasant trip. It was hard. A year later, we're going to Rwanda. The first person, I mean the first person to sign up was my friend Greg. And here's what I know. If we ever led a mission trip from Turning Point, that was a medical mission trip, and I was leading it, if I couldn't find a doctor, he would move heaven and earth to be by my side to go. And he doesn't know anyone here. He's committed even in the hard. So let me ask you this question. When you think of ministry, when you think of the opportunity to flow in the gifts and the callings that the Lord gives you, are you looking for easy? Or are you Aristarchus, willing to go even when it gets hard? The third person Paul holds in high regard is a man named Epaphras. Epaphras is fascinating because he's a church planter. He actually, we learn in chapter 1, verse 7 of Colossians, he's actually the guy that launched the church in Colossae, not Paul. It was Epaphras. This is what it says about him. Epaphras, who is one of you, he's from Colossae. He's a servant of Christ Jesus. He greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras was awesome for this reason. Even in the midst of planting a church, being a leader, he didn't forget when he wasn't there. So whether you're here, whether you're watching later online, you can be and should be praying. That's what Epaphras did. He couldn't be with his faith family, but he was on his knees interceding for them. This word in Greek, always struggling, that's where we get the word agonize. That's his heart for the people of God, his local church. He's praying so hard, he's agonizing for them so they could grow in the will of God. So let me ask this question, this calibrating question. When was the last time you were pricked by the Spirit and convicted to pray for the spiritual brother or sister to the left or right of you in this house? Because Epaphras did. Whether he could be here in person or away, he always struggled so that everyone could find the will of God. These are our examples. They're meant to be a challenge and an encouragement for us because they're just real people, but they did it well. And we should want to. Now, when we look at people of regard, we also have to recognize there's a shadow side. So I'll share this story I didn't share at the 10 o'clock. So you guys know 19th and Boston, that green belt that's right there in front of where the marching band practices. So that is a great place to play pickup football games. All right. And in 1995, I'm out there. I was built a little differently than I am right now. Things shifted over time. And we're playing full contact, no tackle football. Smart, right? We're 19-year-old boys. That's what you do. And man, I love defense. And I'm this rover safety linebacker spot just kind of sitting out there. And I see this guy coming at full speed, 215 pounds of muscle. And I hit him and it was awesome. Right up until I broke his clavicle. Didn't intend that. I hurt him badly. Here's the reality of doing ministry together. At some point, even with the best of intentions, even with no ill will, when you have 1,000 saints that sin doing life together, we can hurt each other. And we need to steady ourselves for that and be ready to extend grace. Here's who we see in that. Look at Demas. In Colossians, our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. Paul's included him in his list of examples. Like, Demas is my guy. But look how it turns. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You think Paul wasn't crushed by that? Think about how seriously Paul takes all this. We're going to see later with another character study just how seriously Paul takes desertion. It hurt him badly. Demas was pulled by the things of the world. We don't know the details, but the pain is real. And so one of the things I've learned already about Turning Point is there are people in this faith family that have come from other churches that they carry wounds, church wounds, and this is the place they've come to get healthy and to be restored and to be healed. But there's also people that are in our house that have been hurt in this house. It's going to happen. I promise I'm going to disappoint you, and probably the pastor most likely to tell you no, just because that's my job. But I, as much as I love Pastor Chuck, he will disappoint you at some point because he's a person. And you, at some point, are going to disappoint him. And me, and Brandon, and on, because we're people. So we need to steady ourselves and go, hey, this happens, the bump and grind of ministry, but the price that hurt, it's a small price to pay to actually live out our calling, to do ministry together. We're better together. And we extend grace even as we receive it. Is that fair? All right. Now, we're going to turn and look at the last two characters, restoration and redemption. These are awesome. The first is Onesimus. Let me remind you, he is coming with Onesimus. This he is Tychicus. So I just want to take you back to the beginning of Colossians. Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. I love the story of Onesimus. And if you've been participating in us in the Grow in the Dark series, Pastor Chuck has touched on this guy multiple times throughout the sermon series. He was a runaway slave that connected with Paul, accepted the gospel, the Lord changed his life, and now he's starting to walk that out. Paul sends him back to the church at Colossae, where his owner is in the church. Now, Onesimus means useful. Great name to give a slave. That was his value until he found Jesus. And the beautiful story of Onesimus is this, that Paul sends him back, and Paul is street smart. Never mistake this. Paul sends him back with a letter to Philemon that's in our Bible, but Paul also does this. This is read in front of the entire church for a reason. Why? In America, in Western culture, one of our highest values is how we view ourselves. Not in Eastern thought, certainly not in ancient Near Eastern thought. How the community viewed you was more important than how you viewed you. So what Paul's doing, very street smart, he sent the letter to Philemon, but if that's not enough, this is now read in front of the entire church, and you got Onesimus standing next to Tychicus and saying, those are my boys. You think there wasn't positive peer pressure on Philemon in that moment? I mean, that's smart. So do we know if Onesimus was freed? No. But here's what I do know. Onesimus became a leader in the church, flowing ministry out of him, of a church where his former owner was also a member. Now get your mind around that. That's the gospel. So here's why I share all that. Onesimus is a challenge to everyone because I know that there are people in our church that they're very successful. We have college coaches. We have successful businessmen. We have doctors. We have lawyers. But I also know there are people right now that are going, what do I have to offer? This person can do this better than me. I'm not as great as this person. I can't do this as well as this person. Onesimus is your greatest example. He was a slave with no value other than a name that meant useful. Now he's leading a church and ministry's flowing through him. Don't let self-esteem or comparisons become a stumbling block to flowing in the ministry the Lord's called you to. The last one, probably my favorite story in all this as I was mining the text, is a guy named Mark. And we've heard that name because of the Gospel of Mark. What some of you may not know is that gospel isn't from Mark's eyewitness account. It's from his relationship with Peter. Mark and Peter did ministry together. But Mark's story is interesting because while it ends well, it didn't start so great. Look with me in Acts. Start out in Acts 12. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So in Acts 12, John Mark gets this awesome opportunity. He has to travel with the two, like, breaking the mold evangelists the world's ever known, Barnabas and Paul. You get to do ministry with them. Hello. But Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and went back to Jerusalem. Remember what I said about Paul and desertion? Yeah, it's not going to end well. It's not going to end well. Next verse, Acts 15. Now put this in context when this happens. This is right after Paul and Barnabas have this huge, big council meeting in Jerusalem, deciding that grace, not a checklist, is what's going to define Christianity. It was about the power of the gospel. And so coming out of it, Paul and Barnabas say, let's return and visit the brothers and all these churches that we've started. Let's go back and mentor, let's shepherd them. Let's give them the news that we just came through. And Barnabas is like, yeah, it's a great idea, Paul. Let's bring John Mark. No. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them in the work. Paul's like, are you kidding? He's not reliable. And there arose, I love the Bible's understatement sometimes, a sharp disagreement. All right, let's put this in context. Sharp disagreement doesn't mean Paul going, I think maybe you're wrong, Barnabas. No, Paul, I think I'm right. Okay. It was ugly and you would have been uncomfortable watching it. It was a sharp disagreement. They were passionate. Paul's like, you can't trust this guy. And Barnabas is like, Paul, we just fought a battle over grace. Hello? They broke. Paul and Barnabas broke up. They went their separate ways. Now, who was right? Who was wrong? Was it Paul or was it Barnabas? Was it both of them? Was it neither? Here's what we do know. Barnabas got Mark in contact with Peter, no stranger to failing and being restored. And he mentored him as a spiritual father. And what we see, the final words on Mark are these. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark. Remember, this is Paul talking now. Get Mark, bring him with you, for he is very useful to me. Boy, that's a big change, isn't it? And look at this. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark. It's a turn. And we even see Peter describing him. She who was at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, as so does my son. My son, Mark. That's how Peter viewed Mark. Everybody in here is messed up. Everyone. Mark, example, that doesn't mean your time is done doing ministry, flowing, seeing the kingdom advanced. Mark can be restored and released back into the world. He became a leader. So too can you. And I don't know what your stumbling blocks are, but the Lord does. You know, the cool part about Forge and Fire and going and doing this with Chad Kennedy is that I'd watched 100 episodes. I'd seen so much, but it was different when I held the metal and the hammer. And I felt it pop off the anvil. It's like, oh my gosh, this is difficult. Or burning my hands, grinding metal on a granite. Like, really? Now I get why they dip it in water. It's hot. You see, for all of us throughout this entire series, Grow in the Dark, there's a certain aspect where we're building knowledge, we're imparting stuff into our brains, in our spirit, but if we don't ever take it out, if we don't ever flow in it, we're never gonna experience it. It's meant to be experienced, not just observed. All of ministry, your faith. It's just like the first time I felt it. For some of you, like, you've never positioned yourself to even fail. It's okay. Look at Mark. So church, here's the thing. Don't let this Grow in the Dark series be this great sermon series where we learn so much, amazing preaching, it's so good, it steadied our hearts, but if it didn't lead you to action, you've not gotten there. So I don't know what it looks like for some of you. I know we're in a weird season. But like even just praying for it, like light up the staff's inbox. Say, hey man, what can I do? And if they don't respond, you let me know. I'll take care of it. It's my joy. And actually, I say that jokingly, but I actually mean it seriously. This is your church. It's your faith family. We're better together. And we don't want to just talk about changed lives. We want you to experience it. We want the world to experience it. And I don't care how awesome Pastor Chuck is here on a Sunday morning, how awesome Brandon is at worship, how awesome all of our staff flow in their stuff, there is only so far they can go by themselves without you. Just like Paul. Just like Barnabas.